The scripture reading this morning will be from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair, gold, or pearls, or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works.
Perhaps one of the most famous passages in all the Word of God is found in Joshua chapter 24. We just sang about it, of course. Verse 15, "And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I think most of us understand this morning that life really is about making choices. We make choices every day, some big choices, some small choices. We make significant choices and insignificant choices. We make choices that have to do with major things in our lives and then other choices that have to do with minor things. But we're constantly making choices. And with regard to the individual choices that we make, I think most of us realize that they are produced out of the exercise of our own free will. But when it comes down just to the business of making choices, that is something that we don't have any choice in. We recognize that from a very early age, we are forced to make choices. And we continue to make choices all the way up until the time that we die, or at least until we get to the point where we're incapable of making choices. And one of the choices that all of us have to make when we reach the age of accountability is whether or not we're going to serve God. And of course, with regard to that major choice, there are all kinds of other choices that are within the confines of that major choice. And those choices determine really whether or not we are indeed serving God. Those choices that we make every day determine where our loyalties lie. They determine in the end where we're going to spend eternity, in heaven or in hell. And so when it comes down to making choices, again, it's something that we all have to do, and we should understand the significance and the importance of making choices. And it's because of that I'm going to begin a series of lessons this morning entitled Choose You This Day. And in this series of lessons, we're going to be looking at several choices that we have to make. And a lot of these choices are choices that our young people are especially confronted by. But not exclusively, these are choices that we all have to make. And with regard to these choices, they all fall within the periphery of serving God. And so we begin then a series of lessons, Choose You This Day. And we're going to begin by talking about our dress. Choose to dress with distinction. And while I was thinking about that title, that's of course the lesson of the name of the lesson. And when I was thinking about that, I kept changing my mind what to call it. I was going to call it Choose to Dress with Dignity. And that would have been a good title. And I was going to say, well, let's call it Choose to Dress with Self-Respect. I kind of like that. But I decided on this not because I liked it the best, but because it sets forth a principle that I think if we will apply will help us to overcome and prevail with regard to our manner of dress. You see, one of the reasons why there's so much immodest apparel in the world today is because of the fashion industry itself. The fact of the matter is, most fashion designers will tell you that they have sex appeal on their mind whenever they're designing those clothes. And they don't even try to deny that. They are basically, in some ways, selling sex. And again, they don't care if people know about that. That's just the way it is. And they know that's the way it is. And so as a result of that, and because people have bought into that, what used to be lewd and lascivious now has become something that is accepted in our society. But one of the things that we should always remember comes from Romans 12 and at verse 2. You remember when Paul said, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." And so the fact of the matter is, regardless of what the designers do and what they make, regardless of what is customary so far as clothing is concerned in our society today, we don't have to conform to modern day fashion. We can be different than the people in the world. The fact of the matter is, we have a standard that's higher than that of the world. We know our standard is the Word of God. And when we live by this high standard, when we follow God's dress code, then we're going to be distinguishable from most people in society today. And so behind this lesson is the appeal to be different. The appeal to dare to dress in such a way that will please God instead of just going along with the majority and going along with the crowd, even if that means immodest apparel. We need to avoid that. And so what we're going to do just for a little while here this morning is look at what the standard, what our standard, what the Word of God says about how we ought to dress. First of all, we'll begin with the Old Testament. And most of us, of course, are familiar with Genesis, the third chapter. And we remember, of course, sin was introduced into the world in that particular place. We all know that Adam and Eve were created perfectly in every way. They had perfect morality. We recall that, of course, they were placed in a perfectly prepared paradise or garden here on earth. They had perfect fellowship with God and with each other. And then as they were enjoying that fellowship, they were enjoying that environment in which everything was wonderful and good, along came the devil disguised as a serpent. And you remember Genesis 3 at verse 1 tells us that that serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And you recall that he said to the woman, "You mean that God has actually said that you can't eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman responded by saying, "Oh, we can eat of the trees of the garden, but God said that we should not eat of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither should we touch it, lest we die." And then, of course, came the very first lie perpetrated by the devil. He said, "No, you will not surely die, but God knows that when you eat of it, that your eyes will be opened and you'll become like gods, knowing good and evil." And that was enough for the woman. The Bible says that when she saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant or delight to the eyes, when she saw that the fruit of that tree was to be desired to make one wise, that she took of it. She ate it. She gave also some to her husband who was with her. He did eat. Remember what the Bible says, that their eyes were opened and they knew that they were naked. And so they sewed themselves fig leaves and made loincloth. But I want you to notice particularly, their eyes were opened. And what that all points to, the fact that now they know that they are naked, that points to the fact that they began to feel a sense of shame because of their nakedness. Before, they were like little children. Little children don't have any sense of shame at all. They can run around naked all they want. They don't feel any of that. That's evidence that babies are not born in sin, by the way. But we find that once they sinned against God, their eyes were open. They began to feel that sense of shame. I tell you one thing we need in our society today, and one of the reasons why there's so much immodest apparel today is because people have lost a sense of shame over the way they dress. We'll talk more about that in just a couple of minutes when we get into the New Testament passage that was read for us a few moments ago. But the interesting thing about Adam and Eve is that in this situation, they take of the forbidden fruit, their eyes are open, now they feel this sense of shame, and so they immediately begin to cover themselves with these loincloths. But that wasn't sufficient. They cover themselves, but it wasn't good enough. Later on in verse 21, we find that the Lord God made some garments of skin and gave it to Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the word that in the ESV is garments is gathoneth, and it simply refers to what we call a tunic. And let's see what the Bible says, what scholars say about this tunic under consideration. It was a very popular piece of apparel in biblical times. A tunic generally with sleeves coming down to the knees, rarely to the ankles. So most of the time the tunic would come right down to the knees. The tunic, Fred Wright tells us in Manners of Customs of Bible Lands, very, very popular book, very accurate in giving these customs of the Bible. It says that the tunic was a shirt which was worn next to the skin. The simplest form of it was without sleeves and reached to the knees or sometimes to the ankles. So we're starting to see the clothing that God clothed Adam and Eve with. He clothed them with a tunic. And this is what a tunic was. Barnes tells us in his Barnes notes, he says that the Jews wore two principal garments, an interior and an exterior. The interior here, called the coat, was made of linen and encircled the whole body. This, by the way, is his comments on Matthew 5, verse 40 that we have studied in the Sermon on the Mount. But he says that it's extending down to the knees. The coat or tunic was extended to the neck and had long or short sleeves. And finally, from the Septuagint, we have the Greek word ketone, and that's the Greek equivalent to that Hebrew word. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia says that it resembled the Roman tunic, corresponding most nearly to our long shirt, reaching below the knees always, and in case it was designed for dress occasions, reaching almost to the ground. So sometimes it would go down to the ankles. But that's the tunic. That's what we learn from scholars about this tunic that was worn, again, very popular with people all through biblical times. Not just the Jews, but also others. This is what God clothed Adam and Eve with, a tunic. And why is that important? What does that tell us? It tells us something very important. That is, when God sees Adam and Eve now, they have eaten of the fruit. Their eyes are open, so now they have a sense of sin. And so now it was inappropriate for them to be naked. And so God clothed them. And he clothed them with a tunic. He clothed them with a piece of clothing, skin, animal skin, that wrapped around the body and extended from the shoulders down to the knees. And that's what God viewed as being appropriate. God is the one that clothed them. And so from that, we understand, we learn what God feels about proper attire, what he thinks is inappropriate and what he thinks is appropriate. When he sees these two, Adam and Eve, inappropriately dressed, he clothes them with a tunic. And that says something to us, or at least it should say something to us. We know what God deems as inappropriate. We know what God considers to be naked. Listen, there's a difference between nudity and nakedness in the Bible. Adam and Eve at first were nude before their eyes were opened. Then they clothed themselves, but it wasn't sufficient. Then they still were considered naked. They viewed themselves as being naked. Adam, when he heard the voice of God walking in the cool of the day, you remember God called out to him, Adam, where art you? And of course he responded by saying, well, I was naked, so I hid myself in the midst of the garden. God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree from which I told you not to eat? And of course we know the answer to that is yes. But the point is, notice Adam said, I was naked, and so I hid myself. He viewed himself as being naked. Even though now he had a little clothing on, he still viewed himself as being naked. And God viewed him as being naked. And there's nothing in all of the Bible. I want you to listen carefully, ladies and gentlemen. There is nothing in all of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation that gives us any indication at all that God has changed his view of nakedness. You don't have to be completely nude in order, in biblical terms, to be naked. And so God clothed them because they were inappropriately attired, even after they covered themselves with those loincloths. And the fact of the matter is, there are some passages that indicate to us. I just said there's no indication that God has changed his view. But the fact is, there are some passages that indicate to us that God's view hasn't changed at all. In Exodus chapter 20 at verse 26, with regard to the priest, it says, "You shall not go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness be not exposed on it." Now, we know from the attire that they would wear that the only thing that would be exposed if they walked on steps would be their thighs. That's viewed as nakedness to God. It has been since the beginning. Later on, again to the priest in chapter 28 at verse 42, it says, "And thou shalt make them," that is the priest, "linen breeches to cover their nakedness from their loins even unto the thighs they shall reach." And then in Isaiah chapter 47, we have words that really are figurative in nature, but still they teach us something. This is talking about the judgment, figuratively talking about the judgment that the Babylonians would experience at the hands of God. But this is what it says: "Take the millstones and grind mill, uncover thy locks, make bare the leg, uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered." When would their nakedness be uncovered? It's when their thigh would be uncovered. That's explaining the first part of that. Make bare your leg. What part of the leg? The thigh is under consideration. And you notice there it says, "Thy shame shall be seen." When will their shame be seen? What would be shameful? It's when the thigh would become uncovered. That is simply the standard of God's word. That is what is set forth by God. Now, I know what some people think whenever we preach on something like this, particularly using these Old Testament passages. So, well, we're not under the old law. And that's a good point. We're not under the old law. And all of us here this morning, most of us, all of us who are members of the Lord's church, we all know that we're not under the old law. That law has been taken out of the way and nailed to the cross. But here's something for us to consider. When we think about what God did with Adam and Eve and saw them and considered them inappropriately attired, and so he made those coats or those garments of skin, when he clothed them, that predated the law of Moses. So it really doesn't have anything to do with the law of Moses and what it says or doesn't say. What we find in Genesis is just God's will, how he viewed apparel and what he considered to be immodest and not immodest. That's all we learn from Genesis chapter 2. In fact, consider this. How do you define marriage? Most of us who are Christians here this morning would all say that marriage is one man, one woman for life. And that is indeed true. I know the kind of society that we're living in today. I know that we're living in society with same-sex marriage and all of that. That's not marriage at all in the eyes of God. Not two men, not two women, but one man, one wife forever. That's how God defines marriage. But let me ask you this. Where do you go to find the definition of marriage? I'll tell you where you don't go. You don't go to the New Testament. You can't find anywhere in all of the epistles of Christ. Even throw in the book of Acts. From Acts all the way to Revelation, you don't read where God defines marriage at all. The only place in the New Testament that we read about it is in the Gospels when Jesus is quoting Genesis chapter 2. And yet all of us, I think, unanimously all of us would say marriage is one man, one woman, one wife. And you know as well as I do, whenever you're trying to prove that to someone, you go to Genesis chapter 2, one chapter before our text of Genesis chapter 3, where we learn about what God views as appropriate in attire. The fact is, this is not about deciding what law we're under. there's some things we learn from the Old Testament. Paul tells us things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. And there's some things that we learn about God and how He views certain things from how He acted in the Old Testament. Listen, I know for a fact that capital punishment is morally right. And I don't need word one from the New Testament to come to that conclusion. I know that because God in Genesis 9 is the one who instituted capital punishment. And so we know a little something about that. All of this ties into what we have been reading or what we've read in Genesis chapter 3. We see there God's will when it comes down to being appropriately dressed. He Himself clothed Adam and Eve, and He did it with a garment that wrapped around their body and reached from their knees up to their shoulders. And anything less than that is considered by God nakedness. And so if you find yourself wearing a skirt or, men, a pair of shorts in which you are exposing the thigh, God considers that nakedness. Or you wear a shirt where you reveal some of your midriff. That is considered by God nakedness. And that's just what the standard has to say about that. The question is, are we going to go along with God and follow His dress code and dare to distinguish ourselves, dare to dress in a way that would please God instead of just going along with what's popular and wearing all of these modern fashions that, once again, even the fashion designers will tell you they're designing them in a scantily fashion for a particular reason. They're trying to make money. And so are we going to be different? We should understand God's will when it comes down to dress. There's no question what He viewed as being appropriate, and we should do nothing less than that. But then we come to the New Testament, and again, the most popular passage with regard to dress and modest apparel in the New Testament is the one that our good brother Seth read for us a few moments ago. And it says again that in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becomes women professing godliness with good works. Now let me say two things just initially with regard to this passage. Number one, it is clear from this text, there's no doubt really about it, no need to argue about it, that Paul in this text is mostly concerned with overdressing, not underdressing. That's the text. But the fact of the matter is, the principles that would govern and condemn overdressing are the same principles that would condemn underdressing. And because underdressing is the biggest problem that we have in society, I'm not saying that some do not overdress, we have some of that. But the real problem, and I think anybody would agree with this, the real problem is not overdressing. The real problem in society, the immodest apparel that we struggle with in this society and in the world over, really, except for a few Middle East places, is being underdressed. And so we'll view the text accordingly because the principles apply. Number two, very quickly, Paul, we know, is addressing women in this passage of Scripture, but I think it goes without saying that the principles apply to men as well as women, most of them. Certain things he says as he goes down into the text that obviously refer just to women, but with regard to immodest apparel, the same principles apply to both genders. Well, let's look at some definitions. He says, first of all, adorn. And to adorn, we're told, means to decorate. Thayer says, to put in order or to arrange, to make ready, to prepare. Strong says, to put in proper order, that is, to decorate literally or figuratively. And so that's what we do when we dress. We understand that, don't you? When you decorate something, what do you do with that thing? Who here this morning has ever decorated something and then shoved it into the closet? You don't do that. You decorate something when you know it's going to be seen. Sometimes you decorate something that you want people to see. But that's the idea of adorning. We decorate the body because we know people are going to be looking at our bodies. That's just a reality. You look at other people and what they wear, don't you? We all do that. We all observe a little bit when it comes down to what people wear. I may not be as observant as some people. I sometimes don't pay attention like I should. But even I notice what people are wearing. And we all do that. So we adorn the body. And we're supposed to adorn the body then with a certain kind of clothing. Paul says we should adorn our bodies with modest apparel. We decorate the body with modest apparel. What does modest mean? Having or proceeding from a disinclination to call attention to oneself, observing conventional proprieties in speech, behavior, or dress. Free from showiness or ostentation, unpretentious, moderate or limited in size, quality, or range, not extreme. And you can see a lot of that definition would, without question, apply to the business of overdressing. And we certainly don't want to do that. You can draw attention to yourself by overdressing. But is there anyone here this morning that would deny that you can draw attention to yourself by underdressing as well? In fact, that's one of the reasons why many people underdress, is to draw attention to themselves. And that's contrary to the definition of modesty or being modest. It means, according to the complete biblical library, it says respectable, orderly, honorable, virtuous, modest. Even in classical Greek, the word is often used to call someone respectable or honorable. It means to have one's life in good order, to be virtuous. The concept always contains the idea of control of the body and its movements and impulses. We can make application of that to a lot of things, can't we? And the fact of the matter is, modesty has to do, first of all, not calling attention to yourself. I'll say more about that after a while if I have the time to do so, or either that or I just take the time. But it has to do with not drawing attention to yourself. It has to do not only with what you wear, but the order in which you wear your clothes, being properly ordered. It has to do with being respectful. That all has to do with modesty, thinking about other people and what other people will see when they observe your dress. All of that is involved in modesty, not going to the extreme. We won't emphasize this a whole lot, but, you know, you dye your hair blue, that's not modest. It's going to the extreme. It doesn't always have to deal with a lack of apparel that you have on. We as Christians aren't in the business of drawing attention to ourselves. We're in the business of drawing attention to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And so even in our dress, we're to be modest. He talks about shamefacedness, extremely modest or shy, bashful, according to the American Heritage Dictionary. Then Thayer says, a sense of shame or honor, modesty, bashfulness, reverence, regard for others, respect, the same overlapping concept as being modest. And Vine says, a sense of shame, modesty, is used regarding the demeanor of women in the church. And of course, again, we can certainly make application to men as well. But this is the biggest problem. This is the thing, as I said in the very beginning, that leads to more immodest apparel perhaps than anything else. The fact that so many people in society have lost a sense of shame with regard to covering up their bodies. There was a preacher who was invited to a banquet, and he was seated next to a beautiful woman who had a perilously low-cut gown on around the neckline, and he didn't get angry and he didn't get embarrassed by the situation. They left on every table there was some fruit. He took a piece of fruit and he offered it to the woman. She looked puzzled and he said, Madam, would you take a piece of fruit? Because it wasn't until after Adam and Eve ate some fruit that they realized that they were naked. And she probably didn't know what was going on there, but the fact of the matter is, there's a lot of people who need to eat some fruit. And figuratively, of course, what I'm saying is there's a lot of people who need to develop or redevelop a sense of shame with regard to the exposing of various body parts. And that's why there's so much immodest apparel. What Jeremiah said is very much applicable when he asked about acts of abomination. Where is your shame? He indicated the fact that they lost the ability to blush. That's right. We live in a society today where both men and women, young and not so young, have lost the ability to blush. And you see it in the apparel that they use. And this really is how it works, how it affects the church today. You have the people in the world have lowered the bar so low to where now members of the church think that if they can dress just a little bit above the world, somehow they're dressing modestly. So in the world, you have individuals wearing dresses and skirts and men wearing shorts that will cover or will reveal almost the entire thigh. Short shorts, we sometimes say. And if you went out to the mall in the summertime, I was about to say today, but maybe not now. But when it warms up, if you would go out on a warm day, it's not unusual at all for someone to wear some kind of outfit, shorts or skirt, whatever, that reveals the entire thigh. And so the Christian comes along and says, well, if I have something on that reveals just a couple of inches of my thigh, then that must be modest because it's a whole lot better than those folks I see at the mall. Listen to me. That's the wrong standard. The standard is not what society is doing. They have lowered the standard. Our standard still is the Word of God. And we know what God considers to be inappropriate. That's the standard that we have to live by. People in the world wear skin-tight pants, shirts that cling to them, snugly wrapped around them so that the figure is not left to the imagination at all. So the Christian comes along and says, well, I might have some form-fitting jeans, but they certainly aren't as bad as that person I go to school with. I know someone on the job whose shirt, boy, that shirt is always skin-tight. I don't do that. That's the wrong standard. Young girls today will walk down the street with sometimes shirts that are completely open with nothing covering them but a colorful, bra-looking piece of attire. Or you see regularly men walking down the street without wearing any shirt at all. After all, they have to show off that six-pack. And so Christians come along and say, well, I'm not going to do that, but if I show just maybe a little of my midriff. Or the man, if I show just a small portion of my well-exercised abs, that can't be so bad. That's not as bad as people in the world. That's the wrong standard. We have to go by the Bible. But that's how all this works. The world has lowered the standard. And they have lost shame. We think because we're doing better than the world that we can dress in ways that God views as being naked and have no shame whatsoever. And what we need to do is get that feeling of shame back. Realize what the standard says about apparel. Keep it in mind how God clothed Adam and Eve. Realizing anything less than that simply won't do, and being ashamed of ourselves whenever we do otherwise. That's the standard. We need to dare to be different. We need to be distinguishable from people in the world. But then quickly, just a couple more of these definitions. Sobriety, we're told, means soundness of mind. Literally, sanity, or figuratively, self-control, soberness, Strong says, denotes soundness of mind, sound judgment, that habitually inner self-government with its constant reign on all the passions and desires, is what Vine says. Around the time of Christ, the coming of Christ, this noun was used in the sense of good judgment, moderation, self-control, and general soundness of mind. That's the idea of sobriety. And then finally, he talks in verse 10, about godliness. Devoutness, that is piety, reverence towards God, denotes true religion. And so those are the terms that you find in the most extensive passage in the New Testament that has to do with our attire. That's what we read. Oh, preacher, but that was written nearly 2,000 years ago. It doesn't matter. God's standard doesn't change. Oh, but if I dress like that, I won't be popular with my schoolmates. I won't be popular with other people. I won't be viewed as being attractive by others. People will make fun of me. Who cares? Don't worry about that. What you should care about more than anything else is what God thinks, how He feels about how you're dressed. And the fact of the matter is, and I'm talking now even about members of the church, if God were here today, if God was still in the clothing business, there's some in the body of Christ that He would quickly get some garments of skin and clothe them. Because while they may not be nude, in the eyes of God, they're naked. And we need to consider those things. So, just quickly, what is modest apparel? It means to dress in such a way that shows respect, with our clothes decently arranged and not in such a way that draws attention to ourselves. That's modesty. That's modesty. We don't have to be rocket scientists to understand the idea of modesty. All of us here this morning can understand modesty. It means to dress with a sense of shame, knowing that it is improper to expose certain portions of our bodies. It means to dress in such a way that shows good judgment, self-control, or discipline. It means to dress in such a way that will demonstrate our fear of and reverence for God. Now, for our young people and for all who aren't so young, because again, this isn't just a problem with young folks. Do you read a list like this and think, oh, that describes my attire? That sounds a whole lot like the way I dress. Every one of us here this morning should be able to say that. If not, we need to readjust our thinking and readjust our actions and dare to dress with distinction. Let's look at the other side of this. What is immodest apparel? According to the standard, it's when one decorates the body in such a way that will draw attention to oneself. That's immodest. It's when one wears clothes that will encourage others to gaze upon oneself with lustful eyes. Or when one wears something that is extremely out of the ordinary, bizarre, and outlandish. It is when one wears something that exposes the loins, midriff, buttocks, bosom, or thighs. That's about as clear as I can get with that and not offend. But that's immodest. If you expose any of those body parts, you're immodest. It's when one wears something that is too short, too tight, or see-through. It's when one wears low-cut blouses, bikini, bathing suits, one-piece bathing suits, short shorts, short skirts, with or without leggings, or tight jeans that reveal the shape of one's body. That's immodest. And all you have to do is turn to the right standard. The Word of God, remember now, that's our standard. Turn to the right standard. And you can clearly see what is modest and what is not modest. Sometimes we try to, I think, fool ourselves. Well, you know, this whole thing, counting inches and things like that, it's all a very difficult proposition. And so we just decide, well, we just ought to dress the way we ought to, the way we want to. No, it's really not that difficult if you have the courage to live by the Word of God and not by what is popular in our society. And let me just back up just a little bit to this business of drawing attention to ourselves. It is when one wears clothes that will encourage others to gaze upon oneself with lustful eyes. I'll close with just some comments about that. Well, I want few more points I want to make. But let me just say this. I'll try not to be long. we need to really instill in the minds of our young ladies that that's not only not appropriate. It is not something that is necessary. We live in a society today where people think, young girls growing up, women believe that it's almost their responsibility to draw the attention of other people, to draw the attention particularly of males by dressing in a way in which the world calls sexy. And there's a lot of people who believe that that's just normal and natural. It's even a duty of women. And if you're ever going to attract someone of the opposite sex, if you're ever going to attract a male, that's the way you have to dress. But that very concept is contrary to being modest. I think about, and I don't have time to go into it in great detail, but I think about Bathsheba. And we've preached many lessons on her and David and the sin that was involved with regard to both of them. And David, certainly, that was the low part of his life, morally speaking, when he committed adultery with her. And it all began when he got on the roof, of course, or looked down upon her roof and gazed upon her and ended up committing adultery. And that led to the murder of her husband and so on. And we're all familiar with that. But let me tell you something. I think I can make a very strong argument that Bathsheba knew exactly what she was doing on that rooftop. And I'll tell you why. In that society, at that time, women were very modest in their attire. When you would see a woman out on the streets, they would not only be a little covered, they would be almost completely covered, and that was demanded by that society. You could barely see their eyes in the way that they would dress in that part of the world at that time. And it even continues today. Now, how are you going to make the argument that Bathsheba did something? I've read a lot of times, well, she went out there on the rooftop. She was just doing what was customary at that time. Really? I've never read that anywhere. I've never found any research to say that what Bathsheba did on that rooftop, going out there and bathing in an open area, was a normal behavior at that time. It was not. In going on that rooftop and doing what she was doing, that was immodest. In a very modest society, that was immodest. That would be immodest in any society. Taking a bath on a rooftop. And I believe that it has been instilled in the minds of women going way back that there's nothing wrong with trying to draw the attention of men. And I'm not saying even that Bathsheba wanted. You couldn't convince me that she didn't know that the king lived next door. And I'm not saying that she even wanted David to come over, but there was some reason why she got on that roof naked and took a bath without drawing anything, without trying to cover the situation at all. That was just immodest. And that's what women are thinking today. They dress sometimes. I can only go so far with dealing with motives, because I'm not God. I can't read the hearts of people. But I know our society, and I know for a fact that there's a lot of women who dress the way they do in immodest apparel because they want the attention of the male. They want the male to gaze upon them. They may not want the males to approach at all, but they want the attention. And our society feeds into that. And I'm saying to the young lady, you don't have to think like that at all. There's nothing modest about that kind of thinking. Modesty has to do with not dressing in such a way that would encourage those of the opposite sex to look upon you, or in these days, anyone to look at you. We need to be modest. Now, let me just quickly, and I'll close. A time when we should dress modestly. And I'll go through this quickly, but that's not to mean that it's not important. Certainly when we're worshiping God, we need to dress modestly. We need to dress modestly when we come to an assembly like this. That's just respectful, first of all, to God, and respectful to the other people who are trying to worship God around you. I'll have more to say about that in a future lesson. When you're doing yard work, I have with my own eyes seen brethren out cutting the grass with shorts and no shirt on. And I'll just throw it out. I've seen that in this city. And so, we are Christians and we're abiding by a standard at all times. It's not like we could just, when I have to go out and cut the grass, it's awful hot out there, and so I don't think I have to be modest at that particular time. I think God will understand if I take my shirt off while I cut my grass. No, that's immodesty. We are to be modest at all times when attending or participating in a wedding. Oh, but this is a special occasion. Yeah, it is. It's a very special occasion, but it's not an excuse to dress immodestly. And we have brethren that will dress modestly almost all the time until there's a wedding or they're in a wedding. We have to think about modesty at all time when playing sports. Oh, you're going too far now, preacher. No. There's some sports that you can't participate in if you want to continue to please God and be modest, because the apparel is immodest. Sometimes we're called upon to make choices. Sometimes they're very difficult choices. But we have to make sure you can. Somehow we've commit. Well, it's all right if this person over here playing this tennis match or whatever is immodest apparel and dressed and the skirt comes up showing the whole thigh. Well, that's okay because that's a sport. Really? How in the world would we justify that? It's unjustifiable. When at school, when at work, wherever we are, whatever we do, we need to realize that we have to dress modestly. And it means there's some places we won't be able to go. There's some things we won't be able to do. But we have a choice to make. And the question is, will we choose to dress with distinction and follow God's dress code? Or just put it aside when it suits us? A lot of choices that we have to make. We'll talk about some other choices, some very difficult choices for our young people and, again, for all of us in the weeks to come. But be like Joshua, as Joe appropriately led us in song a while ago. Choose to be a Joshua. Choose to stand like Joshua stood. Make up in your mind that you're going to serve God before everything else. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ, we haven't had time to say a whole lot about the invitation. We would like you to know, though, if you want to be saved, you can be saved by accepting Jesus as your personal Savior. He is the one that has the words of eternal life. John chapter 6 at verse 66 tells us. He's the only one that can save you. You have to believe in Him. You have to be baptized. Mark 16 and at verse 16. If you do that, you can become a follower of Jesus this day. And you can begin serving God. We hope that you will. Come forward as we together stand and sing.